You know, it was an ordinary day in the synagogue until Jesus came to town. And it seems that everything changed. Synagogue was the equivalent of our church. And as it says in Scripture, it was Jesus' custom to go to church. It's a good custom. To worship in front of the TV today with 3ABN or Loma Linda Broadcasting is inadequate. Music is good, the speakers are good, but you need the community of believers, and you need in that community to hear Scripture. So Jesus came to town. It's his hometown. He came to Nazareth. It is his first stop, the first place that he has gone, at least according to Luke. It's rather interesting with Luke. Luke gives a different order than Matthew and Mark, whom he has depended upon for his gospel and his story. Luke is interested in setting things up right. So you have the birth of Jesus, you have his blessing, you have him going to the temple at 12. Then you have a list of all of his genealogies. You know, these exciting things you don't want to read in Scripture all the time, but can be very enlightening, believe it or not. And then you have the baptism of Jesus. The Spirit descends upon him as a dove. God speaks, and the Spirit takes Jesus out into the wilderness. He's tempted. He comes back. The Spirit is upon him, it says. He is going through the communities. And the very first place Luke has Jesus coming is to Nazareth. He comes later in Matthew and Mark. But Luke wants this for a purpose. And so Jesus comes to the temple. He has brought the scroll of Isaiah. We think it might be Jesus' favorite Old Testament book. He quotes it quite a bit in the Gospels. And he opens the scroll to a particular place and he begins to read. Now you know what he reads. It's quite clear. The Spirit is upon me and has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim forgiveness to the captives, to bring sight to the blind, to free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus stood to read, and then he sits down to preach. Now, it's just the opposite these days. He stood to read, he sits to preach, and Jesus' sermon is today. This scripture, it has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now that's what happened on Sabbath at church in Nazareth long ago. Scripture has an important place in worship. Jesus chooses the text. It is opened and read. And I think Scripture, to be effective, must be heard in community. It must be a part of the people that have gathered together and affirmed. This is what we are to hear. You see, Scripture, I believe, firmly, is the closest thing you and I have today to hearing God speak. Have you thought of it that way? That this is the closest that we can grab onto, that we can understand and say, this comes to us from God, preserved through all of these centuries, reflecting on the work of God in the community of his people, to his people today. Too often Scripture is read quickly, passed over, not understood, but it is valuable. It is for us to hear. There was a time in the second century When at church, people would gather to worship. And they would go through the process of worship. And when the scripture was read, a lot of them would get up and leave. The leader of the synagogue, the leader of the church, the pastor in our context, would be somewhat upset. Everybody leaves after scripture, but that was the key part for them to hear it. They could not carry it. They could not hold it in their hands. It was when it was read in the community of believers. As a community of believers, they could say, that is for us. Now, the placement here, I think, is intentional on the part of Luke, putting the story. He is at home. He is at Nazareth. He is in the synagogue. He reads from Isaiah. He has the Spirit's blessing. He speaks with power. He does great things for God in the community. But there's one question that still needs to be determined and underscored in Scripture. Jesus knows that he is Messiah. But the question that needs to be answered is, okay, now just what does Messiah do? Ever been asked to do a job? You know, would you do such and so? And your question is, well, how do I do that? How is that accomplished? Here is a question that comes to Jesus and actually to the entire community. What is the purpose of Messiah? What does Messiah do? Now, in the text from Isaiah, it says here that the Spirit was upon me and has anointed me. Christ means the anointed one. Messiah means the anointed one. This is talking about Jesus and the work that he is doing. The Spirit has anointed me. I am Messiah. And here is a list of what Messiah is to do. To bring good news. Good news is gospel. Who gets the good news? You notice? The people that are the focus of the ministry of Jesus tend to be those that are on the margins of the community. Those that are disenfranchised. Good news to the poor. Forgiveness to the captives. Sight to the blind. Now this could be literal sight or figurative sight. We sing sometimes with our praise groups, open mine, our eyes that we can see Jesus. To free the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord. And so Jesus comes and he reads this. And this becomes Jesus' mission statement. This is the work that Jesus is about. It is here in this place on the part of Luke to say, this is what Jesus is doing. This is Jesus' work. Now, let me ask. Since we are the church of Christ, perhaps shouldn't this be our mission statement too? Shouldn't this be our focus, our interest? These types of things that Jesus is reading about and sharing about and saying, today this is fulfilled in your midst. These types of things are kind of on the fringe of our understanding of what it is to do church. But the gospel to the poor. I've heard people say, well, let's figure out how to get the gospel to the rich. You know, people like we would like to be. Not working within the confines, the context of what is here. But Jesus' statement is not just his mission statement. It is our mission statement too. And that's why Luke puts the story here. Now, when he was finished reading, he preaches. The scroll is returned. He sits down. You know, this is the oldest account in any literature of this time that says what happens in synagogue or in church. Synagogue was their church. This is the oldest account that can be found as to what takes place there. Now, when Scripture was brought to the person to read, it was often read in the language it was written in. It was written in Hebrew. In this day, this people spoke Aramaic. And so after the Scripture was read, the reader would often take some time to explain in contemporary terms, paraphrase the text in Aramaic so that those that did not know Hebrew could understand what the Scripture was about. And this process brought about what we have today called the sermon. That's where it came from. Expounding and explaining the text that is in one language to contemporary languages for the people at the time. And so Jesus preaches a sermon. If you count the words, depending on the text, you're counting them in. It's only 9 words. I probably got the greatest response from a sermon that was very, very short. I preached for about 4.5-5 minutes once. And I have people that still remember that occasion. I've looked at the research that says that if you preach those churches where a short sermon is predominant, you know, 20 minutes or less, those particular congregations tend to have more conflict. I don't know why, but here's a short sermon, and as you heard the text, there is conflict in Nazareth at the end of the sermon when Jesus is all done. Now, he probably said more. It's clear that he did. But he said, today, I, the Anointed One, I am the one who's to bring the gospel to the poor, forgiveness and freedom and sight. This is a mission of Jesus. Again, this is a mission of Jesus' church. But the operative word here is today. Now, oftentimes within congregations, we think of the past, don't we? I remember back when such and such a person was here and the church was filled and this happened and that happened. Those were great glory days. We need to bring that about again. Sometimes we live in the future, looking to a time, especially if we are in a dire circumstances, when the troubles of the world will be over, when Christ would come, the kingdom will be upon us. We even count out days, thinking that we are closer than we have ever been to the coming of the kingdom. And we have signs that we bring up and we discuss. You know, all of this, you know it well. We live in the past, we live in the future, but Jesus says today. For a church to be effective, it must be a church for today. For the mission of Christ to become the mission of the church, it must be the mission of the church today. Not in the past what we did, and not in the future as to what may come. We only live in the moment. And the operation, the work of the Holy Spirit is in the context of today. Not before, not in the future, but it is now. And so the church is called now to fulfill Christ's mission and their mission. Now, whenever anyone preaches, there's always a response. We like to say in churches, people respond either with their feet or with their pocketbooks. You know, with their feet, they walk out and head off somewhere else. With their pocketbook, they support what is happening here. And you look for a response, and there is a response. The folk at Nazareth are amazed. Wonderful things that he has said. Their mouths perhaps hang open as they hear the words that Jesus is proclaiming. And they ask a question. See that question there? Is this not Joseph's son? We know him. This is Joseph's son. This is the carpenter's kid. He helped put the frames in our mud houses of wood. The carpenter in that day really did not do fine work. It was beams across to support the roof. It was a lintel across the top of the doorway and a door and frames for a window and windows. Most of the buildings were made of mud. Wasn't great and fine work. This is a carpenter's boy. We know him. We know who he is. But was Jesus Joseph's son? Now, Luke is very clear about this. Yeah? Mary was with child, betrothed to Joseph, with child, virgin, he uses the word. The child was from the Holy Spirit. Referred to him later in chapter 2, the parents brought him, the parents did this. But I think the key text is when Jesus was taken to the temple at age 12. Went to Jerusalem, got separated from Mary and Joseph. He was in the temple and they were heading home. It took 3 days to find him. And when they found Jesus, like any good parent, Mary was frustrated. Why don't you tell us where you were? It took us 3 days to find you. The words of Jesus, they were a memory verse. They were a memory verse for you in kindergarten. Remember them? Says here, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? You know it. Who was the father? Was it Joseph's business? He was interacting with a temple elite, the PhDs of the day. And he was astounding them by what he was saying. I'm about my father's business. Jesus knew who he was. Mary and Joseph knew who he was. Luke knew who he was and clearly proclaimed it. And when he comes to town, what do they call him? Ah, this is Joseph's son. And you and I know, indeed, this was not Joseph's son. Not at all. You know, we do this. In many ways. Have you ever thought that sometimes in how we explain God, we try to capture Him and define Him? If Jesus is the carpenter's son, in the mind of the people, even though He's anointed from God, the anointed one, the Spirit is upon him, they will not see him as Messiah because they have defined him and boxed him within this category, Jesus being the carpenter's son. It is a great temptation to define God because when you and I define God, we control God. God then does what we want God to do. You better not read that book because God wouldn't want you to read that book. Ever hear that type of argument? You better not associate with this person because this is not a person that God would like. You would not want to go to this place or that place because God wouldn't want you to do it. And after all, Sabbath is God's day. And you better do what God wants you to do on that day. We have taken God to the point where we define God within a box, within a confine, that we say that this is what God wants, therefore you better not do this. And it not only serves to define God in a way in which we can handle, it also is a means to control other people. He's a carpenter's son, not the Messiah. He is one that is controlled by God. But the God we proclaim in worship is not a God that can be domesticated. For God, even today, is free to be God in our midst. So Jesus speaks again. There's three real quick statements he puts to the people. Kind of interesting statements. Not sure where he's necessarily going with it. Doctor, cure yourself. Says, you're going to ask me to do the things I did in Capernaum or Capernaum, however you'd like to pronounce it. And truly I tell you that a prophet is not welcome in his home community. But what was interesting to me in this is what Jesus said next. These were just things to come to the point. And Jesus says, the truth is. Now, I'm interested in truth. Aren't you? The truth can be a destination in our minds. I've come to the truth. You know, I've arrived at a destination. The truth can be a body of beliefs. I hold to the truth. In reality, Scripture, in John, we know that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. Jesus is the truth and the life. But we use it in a variety of things. And we want to know the truth, and we are sometimes very interested in what is present truth, whatever that may mean. But Jesus says, you're arguing these things. You're thinking these things. But let me tell you the truth. And the truth comes in the form of an illustration of two of Israel's greatest prophets, from Elijah and Elisha, about two blessings that came upon two people in each of their ministries. Elisha goes out seeking a place to stay during a time of famine. He finds a widow from Sidon, stays with her and his family, and she is able to eat for those years. God's blessing came on that widow. With Elisha, it is a soldier from Syria that comes down with leprosy, wanting to be healed, and struggles with what he was requested to do, and is healed in spite of where his personal feelings may be because he followed the directions of Elisha. Now, what is significant here is that Jesus said, no one else but this widow. Of all the lepers in Israel, only this one. And then comes the bombshell. And these people were Gentiles. They were not of your community. The blessings of God went by everyone else in the community of Israel and came to these Gentiles, especially the soldier from Syria. That sounds like today, doesn't it? Still fighting with Syria. The soldier from Syria who comes and is healed of his leprosy. The people are angry. In fact, they're so angry, the person that they were praising just a few moments before, they're ready to carry him out and throw him off into the cliff. It'd be the equivalent of you taking me after church and dumping me over the sea cliffs into the ocean. hopefully the tide is in and there wouldn't be rocks below. Jesus disappears from the group. I don't know if he ever went back to Nazareth. But the point is, very clear, is that sometimes we get so wrapped up in who we are and who our people are that when God opens his mission to all people, we cannot handle it. It is not just for those that are poor within our congregation, but to the entire community. It includes aliens that have come across the border. It includes people that are having a lifestyle that is not our lifestyle. These are all God's people. And the mission of God is calling us to proclaim the gospel to the poor, forgiveness, and to announce the kingdom of God, not in the future or in the past, but today. What good news this is, isn't it? A mission statement that is ours, that Jesus proclaims at his homecoming, probably never went back after that, was never welcomed back. A mission statement that is our mission statement, to proclaim the gospel to the poor. It's for us to do. To announce the kingdom of God in our midst in such a way that captives receive forgiveness, that the blind receive their sight, and that there's freedom for the oppressed. For today is when the Spirit has come. Today is a year of the Lord. Today is the good news of Jesus Christ. May we proclaim it.